introduce you to a man who's got some great qualities. He's tall, he's strong, well-educated, very talented, fairly handsome, with a great personality, makes his own way. He's a great orator. But look, enough about me. Let's talk about humility, of which none of what I said talks about humility. Because we're going to talk about a person with a servant heart who's the greatest example for every one of us today that we need to follow. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, if you'll take with me the book of John. You're probably already there to chapter 13. And we've got just a little bit of a lengthy passage, but I think it's important to encompass all 20 of these verses. So you listen as fast as I read, okay? And let's stand together to honor this special reading of the Lord. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 13. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now by the time of supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterwards you will know." "You will never wash my feet, ever," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." "One who has bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, "You are not all clean." When Jesus had washed their feet, he put on the robe, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. That is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I'm not speaking about all of you. I know those I have chosen. But the scripture must be fulfilled, 'The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me.' I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I assure you, the one who receives whomever I send receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me." Now may God bless the reading of this passage. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Honoring God's word is important for sure, and I know that you do know that God's word is pure and holy and true and without error. So we read that and stand to honor that. The last night of Jesus' ministry, he prayed, he taught, he ate, of course, and he was betrayed. All these things happened in the last night of Jesus' ministry. And he knows. Do you think Jesus was caught off guard by what was about to happen? He wasn't. He knew he was about to drink a bitter cup. Now, by the way, some of the things that you've gone through and some of the things that you're going to go through, just recognize that as believers, as God's people and who live in this world, we sometimes will have to take a bitter cup. Just count on it. In this world, you will have tribulation, but I will also recognize that it's the plan of God that's working out in your life, that he might, through you, be glorified in all that you go through. He knows he's about to face a bitter cup. And Jesus taught these men a lesson in servanthood. I can only imagine that there were times in the servant's heart and life as they traveled with Christ that they were pretty haughty, they were pretty bold, they were pretty proud for being and walking with Jesus, the one that crowds, just hundreds and thousands of people would sit at his feet to teach and say, I know this guy, I know him, yeah, I'm one of his. I'm sure there was some proud spirit that they would have at some time, so Jesus wanted to teach them a lesson in servanthood. How to serve others, how to be humble in your spirit. So perhaps you and I can learn some of this. Perhaps there's a lesson here. Let me just tell you this for sure. If ever you read God's Word, never think that's for somebody else. Always recognize God brought you to it so you could learn something from it. So we can learn something from this for sure. And so I challenge you just to let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart in a fashion that only He can. So we're going to take a little moment and break down a servant's heart. Kind of just break it down to find out how does a servant heart broken down? How would God want me to serve others that would somehow mirror Christ? And I'm going to first of all talk about the work of the servant's heart. We have some verses that help us know that. In verse 1, for example, talks about how humility's love is demonstrated. Look here, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. He knew that he was going to the Father. He knew he would be departing from this world. Now listen to the second part of that first verse. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Humility's love is demonstrated, or work is demonstrated by humility's love. Jesus was humble enough, knowing that he was nearing the end, but yet he loved them just the same. He knew what he was about to face. Face flogging, face rebuke, face rejection, face the cross. All of it because of the sins of the people he was looking at. Every one of them. I'm going to the cross because of you, Jesus would well say. But his humility was so strong that he loved them nevertheless, the last part of that first verse. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end, unconditionally and perfectly. How great is it for you to know that Jesus loves you the very same way? He loves you unconditionally. You couldn't, nor could I, do anything that could deserve his love. We can never be good enough to deserve his love. But this is the humility of the Savior, the love and compassion of the Father, in that he served us and loved us nonetheless. Now the life of humility, the thing that I said at the beginning of the message about that one person, you know, enough about me, those things don't reflect humility at all. But here's the way humility is shown in life. Look at verse number 3. Verse 3 says this, Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands. You get that? Jesus knew he was in control of everything. He had the power for everything. Everything was given into his hands, that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. This is the life of Christ. He had been given everything. He had come from God, going back to God. That's his mentality. All the way he served, he came to live a sinless life. An errorless life, Jesus came to live. And after all that was done, to return right back to the Father. And the cross, guess what? Became absolute proof of his undying, unconditional love for you and me. The cross was the proof of it. Whenever you wear a cross, I'm not one that wears a cross, but I have been in times past. When you wear a cross or you have a cross, we have a lot of crosses in our home. Elaine's got a major display up in the bonus room on our wall. There's probably 30 crosses that she has there. When you see that cross, it's a reminder to me that he didn't have to go there. But it was proof of his love for me. And it's proof of his love for you. He came to die, and he showed his awesome love for me by going to the cross of Calvary. Does that not bless your heart today? It ought to. It all well up inside him and say, I'm so grateful that he did all that for me. That was humility's life. This is how he demonstrated his humility for us. Though he was great and he was God, but he thought it not too much to come as God and lay his life down for his family, for his friends. Then there's the labor that he put forth over in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Now by the time of supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Now go to verse 4. So he got up from supper. Listen to this labor he had. So he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel that was tied around him. Here, he does the work of a slave. In this day and time, a slave, a mere, as it were, servant, would be the one who would wash the feet of the guests in the home. Can you imagine the shock and the horror that was on the faces of his disciples when Jesus took this towel and put water in this basin and was washing the feet? Even, by the way, if it's not enough, Jesus washing the feet of the very one who was going to betray him. Have you ever betrayed the Savior? I dare say we all have. I dare say every one of us in this place have betrayed him in our minds, in our actions, and in our words and deeds. And that being the case, know this, in spite of our betrayal of the Savior and who he is and what he's done for us, he still is serving and washing our feet, making us fully whole and fully clean. Talk about humility. This is the ultimate of humility's labor. This is the ultimate of being a humble servant before the world, and that Jesus took this towel to wash his feet. He knew the heart of Judas, knew that the heart of Judas was corrupt already, and yet he still loved him, giving him an opportunity to repent by washing his feet. His love never failed, even for his enemy. What a great example for us. That when someone who comes against you, speaks against you, rivals, and they're ugly to you, and they've been something wrong, that you won't pay you back for money you loaned, all that kind of stuff, and you still love them in spite of it all. That's the example of Christ. That's the example of his humble servant spirit. It's a good lesson, by the way, for anybody in this place who's lost today, who's never given their hearts to Christ. It's a good example letting us know that no matter how many times you reject the Savior, he still loves you. His love does not wane. His love does not diminish just because we say, go away, don't want to hear about it, don't want to love you, I have nothing to do with you. He still loves you. Even though, like Peter, you might reject him 3 times before the rooster crows, he still loves you. In fact, here's how much he loves you. He already humbled himself to go to the cross for you as a lost person. He already humbled himself to go to the cross for you. That's the work of a servant. Jesus showed us how to do so. Now here's the word of a servant. A servant heart. You want to be like Christ? We want to live like him and serve like him? Over in verse number 6 through 11 tells us about how we can do that. He came to Simon Peter and asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? What's this all about? Yeah, Simon Peter was in shock. I think all of us would be. I think if any of us were to stop the service right now, this very moment, and go to somebody with a basin of water, with a towel, and begin to wash your feet, you would be, just like Peter, in total shock. And we're not even the Savior. And here's the Savior going to Peter, washing his feet. He simply cannot believe that the Savior would serve him. And don't you just stand amazed at how much God loves you? If you were just to just simply go through in your mind's eye how much God loved you and how much he's demonstrated his love for you and that he gave his life on the cross for you while you were still in your sins, Christ died for you, you would be amazed at how much he has loved you. By the way, if we got what we deserved, we'd all be condemned to hell. None of us would have any rights. We could not go to the judge and say, hey, can you give me some slack here? No, we would be all condemned in our sins for hell. But thank God, he doesn't give us justice and say, guilty. He gives us mercy and grace and says, not condemned. He who is in Christ is not condemned. So we have that for us. Salvation is the benefit and the products of God's grace. And so the word that he gave to Peter was saying, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter was in shock about that happening. Sure, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, Peter, you've already been washed fully. I'm going to wash your feet. Peter's stubborn, of course, in verse 8. He gave this triple negative, really. You may sense this. He says, you will never, no, never wash my feet. Are you kidding? That's not going to happen. Not on my watch are you going to wash my feet. He's reminded by Jesus that if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of my kingdom. You see, what happens is this. You know what the proof of God's love for us is? It's the cross. You know what the proof of our love for God is? Obedience. The proof of our love for God and for Christ is obedience. If we're not obedient to Christ, we're not showing him that we love him. And so he was saying to Peter, hey, dude, you love me? Then you're going to let this happen. You just sit there, slow your roll down, Peter. I'm in charge. I'm going to show you how to serve others, how to be a servant heart. And I'm gonna do that by washing your feet. We ought to all be humbled by the blessings of Christ in our life. We ought to all be impressed to the point of saying, Lord, I'm going to serve you with my last breath. And I accept your blessings from me in your humility, knowing they all come from you. And I'm going to thank you for them. No matter what part of life you have, no matter how you're broken down, how life hurts, you still have things to bless and thank God for. And verse 9, he gives us the submission that Peter has to the Lord. So, all right, you win. All right, you win. But Lord, hey, don't just wash my feet. Wash every part of me. I'm going to dive into this water that you say I need to be clean with. What's your motivation for life? What motivates you to serve the Lord? He says, wash all of me. He was motivated by the thought of, if this makes me closer to you, Lord, then I want you just to drench my whole body, if you will. It's the attitude of surrender. He's just saying, take me every bit. Have you said that to the Lord lately? Now, Lord, I'm giving you my total life 100%. Now, we can say that in words. We can write that down in a commitment sheet if we wish to. But are we really doing that? Are you giving him what? Your talent, your time, your tithe, all those things about who you are? Are you committing all that to the Lord? Says, Lord, I want to give you that. But Lord, can I just keep that for a while? Can I just keep this for myself for a while? And Jesus says, no. I want to go into every closet of the house of your life, and I want to clean it all out. I want to take it all for myself. It's mine. You need to be mine 100%. That was submission from Peter. And he gives a word for all the saints for sure. Look over verse 10 and see if this doesn't apply for us. One who has bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. Look at this in John chapter 1. You know these verses for sure. A person who takes a bath just needs to clean his feet. Doesn't always need to clean his entire body. Because when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we're still in this world and we will sin. And we need that sin taken care of. 1 John chapter 1, listen to this. Verse 7 beginning. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Boy, I could camp on that for a long time. A long time. The Word says, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I have fellowship with you, you have fellowship with me. And you know, the converse is true. Look at the other side of that coin. He's saying that if we don't have fellowship one with another, what? We're not walking in the light. It clearly says so right in the Word. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, what? We make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now He gets real warm and real close here. He says, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He Himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those who are in the world. Listen, you don't need to get resaved when you sin. You need that sin taken from you and lay it down. When I was a little boy, and my mama would say to me, now she was pretty adamant about this, as she kept house clean, if I took a bath, and I did, every Saturday anyway, and I took a bath and I was clean, if I walked outside after my bath, because I wanted to play a little more and do something else, guess what she would tell me? She said, boy, don't you dare get in that bed with them dirty feet. I done changed them sheets. Don't let me see you get in that bed with them dirty feet. But I was fully cleaned. I'd done taking a bath. She didn't say, hop back in the bath. We didn't have showers and back in that day. She didn't say, get back in the tub. She said, wash those feet. Same thing is true for us as believers. When we give our hearts to Christ, He's telling Peter and the rest of the disciples, listen, you're already clean. You don't need to have a full bath. You don't need to be re-saved. You just need that sin taken away that you've been dabbling with and playing with dangerously in your life as a believer. He said, you don't need a clean soul again. You need clean feet. You need a clean thought life. You need those things that you touch with your hands need to be clean. He's saying, you see, Jesus is washing even us this morning. He's washing feet. He's letting you know those things in your life and my life that need to be taken, dropped, cleaned. If you're a child of God, that will never change. That will never change. We have found that the Bible tells us in John that if we're in the hand of God, we are there forever. Nothing can take you from the hand of God. Oh, there'll be a lot of things that will try to take you from the hand of God, but nothing can. Okay? Because the Father, who is greater than all, gave them to me, and nothing can take them from the Father's hand. So we're there. But do you want to go through life with dirty feet, holding on to that sin that breaks the heart of God, that eliminates you from living a life full of joy? Let's go quickly then to not just the servant's work in His Word, but also the servant's wisdom. The greatest example of servanthood, we get it from Christ Jesus Himself. Because over in verse number 12, He tells us this. He says, when Jesus had washed their feet, He put on the robe, He reclined again and said to them, do you know what I've done for you? He gave them an example. He did. He gave them a wonderful example. He set the standard for you, and He set the standard for me as to how we're to treat people, how we're to serve people. See, the disciples had been arguing, who's to be the first in the kingdom? Am I better? Am I good? Do I have better standing with the Lord and all that sort of thing? And Jesus said in chapter 10, verse 43 of Mark, He said this, and this is a neat little song. We might need to learn this sometime, Mr. Doris. It says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. It's a sweet little tune. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you say, well, I don't know if I want to be great in God's kingdom, because if I'm great in God's kingdom, that means He's going to expect more of me. No, He's not going to expect more of you. He's just going to expect you to be used more of Him. All that you do, all that you are, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. You think that if you surrender more to Him, you're going to have to work harder. It's not your work. It's His work through your life. Don't fool yourself thinking that you deserve a badge because of what you've done for the Lord. He's done it. He's the one receiving the badge. He's the one who receives the honor and the glory because of what He's done for your life. Jesus gave a tremendous example. He says, the Father gave Jesus a name that is above every name, Jesus. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Father tells us that. But He gives us also not just an example, but a great teaching, a great exhortation. Over in verse 16, I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. The lesson here is simple. Be humble as Jesus was humble. If He was willing to do that, would lower Himself and wash the feet of His disciples. Listen, they didn't have pavement. They didn't have shoes the way we have shoes. They had sandals. Probably left the sandals at the door when they came in. But the floor was still dirty. Can you imagine how rank and dirty those disciples' feet were? Smelly. Let's get real. You reckon they had toenails that were manicured? No. I don't think so. But Jesus lowered Himself. But for Him, it wasn't lowering. For Him, it was raising Him up. He was being raised by what He did. We saw it as lowering, but He was being raised. Because Mark tells us, if you want to be great, and Jesus tells us in Mark, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. So He washed their feet. And look at Mark chapter 5, verse 43. You heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Woo! There's an example of a condition with a promise. Love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For He causes His Son to rise. Did you know this? He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. Jesus causes it to rain. God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. He said, how is it that my neighbor, who's as rotten as the day is long, who beats his kids and cheats his wife, how is it that they have so much? God says, every good and perfect thing comes from the Father. And listen to this. Everything that God gives to a person is for the purpose of glorifying the Father. So, well, that person's not glorifying God at all. Doesn't mean they won't. Doesn't mean that in time they won't. And so, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? If people are good to you and you're just good back to them, you know, tit for tat, going back and forth, you do this for me, I'll do that for you. What good is that? He says. Don't even the tax collectors do the same? Verse 27. And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Then he says, be perfect, therefore, as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Can you honestly say that you treat all men and women equally? You should. If you don't, you should. Because God does. God loves everybody the same. And then He gives us an expectation in verse 17. Jesus says this, expecting for us to live like He's instructing them to live. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Uh-oh. Too late. You might get a lecture saying, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know if I'm supposed to serve anybody or love anybody. Too late. I just told you. The Holy Spirit of God just revealed to you that if you know these things, And we do now, because Jesus just told us in this passage, you are blessed if you do them. So he says to know these things and to do them equals happiness in your life. Serving someone else brings happiness in your life. On the contrary, when you don't serve and you don't care for others, makes your life dismal and sad. You see Christians that are sad and dismal, you might just go ahead and reckon, oh, it's obvious they're not serving anybody. So, well, that's a judgment call. Well, maybe so. But some of you just have to call it like it is, right? If Christians go around sad and mad and upset and they just can't. You know, I was with a couple not too long ago, and they were saying that this one person was a very strong Christian, and the more that person talked, the more I thought, if that person's a Christian, there's great misery here. They need to know something about the joy of the Lord. Start serving somebody else. Start being kind to those who are not kind to you. And see if it doesn't change your mentality about life. And will bring joy you never thought you could have. God help us to have a servant heart. I don't know about you, but I have a lot to do, a lot of work to do in that area. I'm working on it. And he's still working on me. I'm kind of wet cement, you know. He's still working. It's not dried yet, thank the Lord. He's still molding. He's still writing his name in the cement. He's mine. He's mine. Well, Jesus left us a tremendous example, I think, in this passage about being servants for others. If you were to sum up his life, you would say that Jesus was the greatest servant of all. He was the one who was able to serve people without them serving him. His servant life was a life of humility. That was an example for all of us to follow. Can you leave this place today saying, I want to be humble like Christ? I want to serve somebody else like Christ. Because I know that's what he did. And he didn't, these passages in the Bible are not there just for us to just briefly read over and scan over and just turn the other way and not do anything about it. But it's to change who we are. I trust that it will.